So, what's your Thanksgiving tradition? Don't shout it out all at once. Mine consists of going to Grandma's house, and we have a pretty large family. We are we're crazy and fun. That's what I would say. Big family, crazy, fun. But every year we gather together at my grandma's house, have the whole shebang, you know, all the sides and stuffing, and of course we have the turkeys and things, and it's always a lot of fun. There's a couple of things that I, as I think about preparing myself for Thanksgiving, one is preparing myself for the gluttony that comes with it, and I also think through walking through the line at Grandma's house, and all of the food is laid out on the table, on the little bar there, and, you know, I'm going to make my way through, and of course you get a little bit of everything, and then your plate's 8 pounds, and so that's what I'll do. And then what has happened is Grandma always has the best mashed potatoes. And so I get to the mashed potatoes, I always get an extra portion of mashed potatoes with the gravy, and it's really, really good. And so that's my tradition. And one year, I got my extra portion of mashed potatoes and sat down. And, of course, I was really excited to dig in. And my cousin is there with me, so it's one of my really good friends growing up. And so we're sitting there, and we both just dive right in. Mashed potatoes first, take a big fork full of mashed potatoes. And it was cold and clumpy. And I don't know what it was. And we both look at each other and go, huh? And so every year I'm fooled, and so I'm determined this year not to get fooled by what looks like the amazing mashed potatoes but has turned and morphed into some other entree that or side that I don't know what it is. And so anyway, that's what I think about. I also think about the amazing cookies that she makes. The chocolate chip cookies are the bomb.com. So I always go for the cookies. And then you have to go for Grandma's rolls. I don't know what kind of love she bakes into those rolls, but it is a little taste of heaven. So that's my side of the family at Thanksgiving. We all just sit around, laugh, watch a football game. The kids are playing, you know, and it's just kind of crazy and fun. And then we'll go later to the in-laws' house, to Avery's parents. And it's so much more relaxed and quiet. And you can kind of catch your breath after the lunch with my family. And we always, at her house, one of my favorite things we get to do is we stand around the vat of oil for what we call the dropping of the bird. And we all gather around, and her dad makes a toast for the bird. You know, and he'll say a little pledge or a toast is the right word. You know, we're here today to celebrate the dropping of this bird, and we now baptize you in the name of, and then we go, you know, and as we drop the turkey into the oil, it's a lot of fun. And then we also sit around the campfire later that evening, and we'll share what we're most thankful for. And so it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. I love Thanksgiving. There's so many things that we think about as we gather. Listen, I'm not sure what's going on here right now in the middle of the aisle, but I want to stop and say a prayer right now as everyone's helping. Can we do that together? Okay, so let's pray. God, thank you so much for who you are and what you do for us. Thank you for Miss Brenda and her faith and her willingness to come to worship no matter how she feels. And God, we know that sometimes it's really tough to go through the things that she's gone through. God, I thank you for the conversations that Brenda and I have had, for the love that we share, for her life that she brings to this congregation. And so right now, I say a special prayer for her, for whatever is going on and whatever situation is happening, that you'll be with her. And God, we thank you so much for her faith and for your healing power. And we ask that right now in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. And so Thanksgiving is a wonderful time. So what I wanted to tell you about is this particular young fella, and he's feeling pretty proud of himself. And this guy was a brand new college grad, so he's excited. He's taken the CPA exams. He's passed with flying colors. And so now he was a full-fledged certified public accountant, and he's feeling big. And so his father had, many years ago, was an immigrant to the U.S. And so now his father owned this small business. And so filled with self-importance, the young man began to criticize his dad's way of doing his finances, of keeping his books. And he looks at his dad finally and says, "Dad, look, you're just, everything's disorganized. You have no idea how much profit you've even made in your business. Over here in this drawer are your accounts receivable. Over there are your receipts. Over here, you're keeping cash in two or three different places. Dad, you got to get your finances together if you're going to run this business." And his father said, "Son, when I came into this country, the only thing I owned was a pair of pants. And now your brother's a doctor, your sister's an art teacher, and you're a CPA. Your mother and I own this home, we have a car, and we own this little business. Now you add all that up, subtract the pants, and the rest is profit." That's pretty good, isn't it? We have a lot to be grateful for, don't we? This morning's lesson is titled, it's still in our series of Follow Me. And I want to, before I dive all the way into my lesson on Thanksgiving, I just want to make a statement towards our theme of the year. Where are you? Where are you? The goal was for us to follow Jesus closer than we ever have before this year. For us to encounter him in new ways, for us to live in new ways of following Jesus. Are you the same as you were this time last year? Or can you look at yourself and say, I'm proud of how much closer I am? Or have you even stopped to think about it? And so I encourage you to think about that, especially as we're getting close to the holiday seasons. It's a great time to reflect. But speaking of reflection, we have a lot to be thankful for, and we're following him to thankfulness this morning. Thanksgiving is that time where we often do gather with family. And I know not for everyone it's the same, and for everyone I know it's different. For some of you, Thanksgiving may be a difficult time, and I want to be sensitive to that. But oftentimes it is a moment where we're thankful, we watch football, we talk, we laugh, we share in each other's company, and it's a great thing, and we have a lot of fun. And it's also hopefully a time where you do stop and you think and are reminded of the blessings that God has given to you. Where maybe you make a list, or you, like we do at Avery's parents' house, you know, we'll go around the fire and say something of what we're thankful for. We do that every year. I hope you have a moment where you'll stop with everything else and give a little praise and a little thanksgiving to God for what he's blessed you with. For food, money, cars, houses, church family, relationships, love, careers. Maybe you're thankful for Baylor beating Texas post haste. I don't know if that's where you are. Sorry, excuse me. But I'm sorry. I know I'm going to hear about this later. But we do have a lot to be thankful for, in all seriousness. God has been so good. But sometimes we struggle to notice those good things because maybe we've become a little calloused to things. Let me explain what I mean. How many of you like to go to the mountains? You mountain people? Yeah. So my family loved to vacation in the mountains. Daryl was, I thought you were going to raise two hands. My family loves to go to the mountains. My mom and dad, that's oftentimes where they'll go vacation when they get a chance. Is they love to go to Colorado. They love to go see the mountains. What's interesting is, you know, over all the vacations I've taken to Colorado to see these mountains, the people, the locals there, it's like they don't even notice them. You ever feel that way? It's they're used to it because they see it every day, and we're over here going, bah, you know, and you can tell the tourists apart from the ones who live there, because the tourists are like drooling and like constantly looking up and pointing at something, and like, you know, the locals are just going to work. No big deal. They don't even look to the mountains. The same is true with people at the beach. You know, you go to the beach or like Corpus Christi is not too far away from here. And so a lot of you know people from Corpus Christi, and it's like, we'll travel 4 hours to go to the beach there, but a lot of people who live there every day haven't seen the beach for years because it's right there. I could go anytime, but because it's right there and I can go anytime, I don't go. Isn't that interesting? You know, I think it's kind of true the same with like stars. When's the last time you just walked out? Some of you is like, I did this last night, but most of us, all right? When's the last time you just went outside and appreciated the beauty of the stars and the majesty and the power that God has displayed through his creation through that way? When's the last time you... I mean, we take it for granted. I think we, if it only happened once a year, I'm a firm believer that we would set a date. We would bring the homemade ice cream. We'd get outside with the telescopes, and we'd look at those stars. We'd watch the whole thing. But because it's every night, sometimes we can grow used to it. I'm wondering if the same thing isn't true sometimes with the blessings in life that God has given to us. That maybe sometimes we fail to notice the good things God has given because we've become accustomed to the blessings He's given. And so that's the challenge of Thanksgiving, is to refocus. To refocus our minds, to give God the glory that He's due, for understanding that every blessing we have comes from Him. I wanted to talk about the Israelites. They did the same thing. You remember they're in the wilderness, and they're hungry, and they're complaining, and they're griping, and God, we're going to starve, you know? And so God sends them what? Manna from heaven. And every morning they wake up, and they have manna, and then they have manna again and manna again, and soon, what's the attitude? I'm sick of this. And then the scripture says they were so filled with manna, it was coming out of their nose, you know? I remember one of my Sunset friends went up to the board while we were studying this at preaching school, and he went up to the whiteboard, and he drew, we were at this place in our class, so then we had a 10-minute break, and so, you know, people are going to use the bathroom stuff. He took his break to go up to the whiteboard while the teacher was away and drew a big, huge nose and put one chicken foot coming out of each nose, and it was out of each nostril, excuse me, and it was hilarious. But they had so much of this good thing that they were excited for at the beginning that they finally become tired and they don't appreciate it anymore. And sometimes the same thing can happen with us. But while I'm encouraging you to remember the good things God has done in your life, I want to take a turn and do something for Thanksgiving that I've never done in a lesson before. And I want to challenge us to be thankful when it hurts. Because I think thankfulness is easy when I appreciate what someone's done. Thankfulness is more difficult when I don't understand what God's doing in my life. See, thankfulness is most appreciated when it most hurts. And that's a tough pill for us to swallow. And so for some of you, this is a lesson right in your wheelhouse right now, because you look at your life and you say, that's what I need, because my life is not together. And as Thanksgiving's coming up, it hurts, Nathan. It hurts right now. And some of you, it's a great time, and you're preparing, and you've bought all the food items, and the family's all coming over, and for you it's going to be an exciting time. But the challenge is, don't just let this be a moment of the Thanksgiving season, but give God glory even when it hurts and even after the season's over, because God is good. You know, it's one thing to be thankful for the tax return that comes in the mail, but it's another thing to be thankful in the face of pain. Thankful in loss, thankful in hurt and depression and brokenness and anxiety, thankful in the midst of worry, and thankful in chains. Now, I just started making this list. I wrote those things down, you know, and I hit that one. I said, thankful in chains, and my mind instantly went to Philippians chapter 1. Open your Bibles there, Philippians chapter 1. And I started to think about Paul, because is that not a perfect definition for Paul? Thankful in chains. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12, it says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Now we all know, or most of us would know, us I assume would know, that Paul is writing from where? He's literally in chains. And he says, "I want you to know that what has happened to me..." Well, what's happened to him? "I'm in chains because I preached the gospel, because of my faith. And it's really served to advance the gospel. Verse 13, "As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." I love that. He's thankful for his chains. "Because of my chains, people are giving their lives to God." You know, as I get close to Thanksgiving, that's not something I've ever really considered. Thank you, God, for the tough year I've had. That almost feels backwards, doesn't it? But you know what? Jesus comes into the world and he flips the thinking of the world upside down. And you think about the Beatitudes, you think about the sermons that Jesus preached, and it sounded crazy to other people. It sounded insane to other people. Jesus, what are you talking about? Blessed are the meek, the poor in spirit, for they'll inherit the earth. That is, blessed are you when people persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. That's backwards thinking. And Paul has fallen into this line of thinking of Jesus as he's thankful for his chains. Look at verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I'm put here in defense for the gospel. The former are preaching Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in my chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that either way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I, say that word, rejoice. I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to say it again. He says it again. I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that what has happened to me, my chains, will turn out for my deliverance. Now, there's something important about this scripture that I never noticed before. This is that section, you're about to see it, where Paul says, for me to live is, oh, come on now, for me to live is, and to die is, you remember that statement. And so through this whole thing, he also comes to a conclusion towards the end where he says, let's read it instead of me paraphrasing it. Look at this. What has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient what? Courage. You see that? I'll have sufficient courage. Why does Paul need courage? He says, so that now as in always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. You catch that? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We love that. But then Paul goes on and he says, if I am to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. That's a whole nother sermon. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. So convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Jesus Christ will overflow on account of me. I used to always think, well, of course Paul can say that. Of course Paul can be bold in this moment, because Paul knows that he's not going to die. Right? He says, I'm convinced of these things. I know that I'm going to go on living in this body because you need me. So I know I'm not going to die. But then Paul prays for sufficient courage that God may be glorified. Did you catch that? And I hadn't caught that for a long time. And then I started to realize, you know what? Paul doesn't actually know whether or not he's going to live or die. Paul doesn't. I mean, he's kind of concluded and reasoned this out on his own. And he's kind of saying convinced of this reasoning and this line of thinking. I'm thinking God's going to let me live. But I don't actually know what's going to happen, and I'm praying that I'll have sufficient courage. I mean, so Paul writing this letter, and by the way, we call this letter in Philippians the letter of what? The letter of joy? In the midst of a situation where I don't know what's going to happen to me, and yet I'm going to be joyful in the Lord because I trust in Him in this moment. And I'm thankful for my chains, and I don't know what the outcome's going to be. So I'm praying that I'll have sufficient courage in the face of death so that people will come to Christ through my story of faith. I don't know what has you chained this holiday season. I don't know what battles you're facing, what your family's going through, whether it's you that's wearing the chains or you who's trying to help someone who's in chains. You who's hurting or someone else who's hurting. You who are lonely or someone else who is lonely. But brokenness affects us all because we live in a broken world. And so in this holiday season, as we're approaching Thanksgiving, my challenge to you this morning is one that kind of is backwards thinking like Jesus. It's to be thankful for your chains. I want you to turn to your neighbor and I want you to say boldly, I'm glad it happened. That wasn't boldly. Turn to your other neighbor and say, I'm glad it happened. I'm thankful for my chains. Now that's a strange feeling. That's a strange statement. That feels a little weird. But God is so good that He can take a weird statement and change it into something amazing. Just like the image of the cross, which we now wear and decorate ourselves with, which was used for killing people in the old days, for executing them in the most brutal way. And now God has flipped the thinking of the world upside down, and it's become a thing of decoration on our jewelry. And in the same way, He'll do that with our chains. I'm a firm believer. So how? That's the question, and I'm not going to be up here long. How? How can I be thankful? How can I be glad that this happened? Nathan, this is what I'm experiencing. Fill in the blank. And it's the most miserable point in my life. How can I be glad that this happened? Well, I think it's a deeper level of spiritual maturity that we can reach. As we follow Christ, I think He can help lead our minds into this level of thinking where we move from and transition from asking, why did it happen? Which is a good question. I don't want to guilt you into saying that that's a weak level of spiritual maturity if you ask why. If that's the case, I am one of the weakest because I asked that question. So don't feel guilty for asking that question, but spiritual maturity is when you can move from that question and still trust in God. And so why did it happen? We move to it had to happen because it's God's will. But then the spiritual maturity is really seen when we can move from that and just saying, well, God willed it, so it happened, into I'm glad it happened. See, that's a whole nother level there. And that's what I'm challenging us for right now, is that we can get to that point where we say, I'm glad I'm happened. As I look back on my life and as you think back on yours, there are some things where you can look back and say, this was the most painful experience of my life. I think about when my fiance left me at sunset, and I almost quit preaching school at that time because I was so depressed and sad, and I wanted to be with family, and I didn't know what I wanted to do anymore. And I look back when my dad got cancer, and that was a scary moment for us. And I look back on the 8 years of my mom's alcoholism, and I can look in the face of all those moments of in all those chains and all those difficult situations, and I can firmly say to you, I'm glad it happened. Because if it hadn't have happened, I wouldn't be where I am today. God works all things together for good to those who love Him are called according to His purpose, including your chains. And because that's true, I rejoice and I can enjoy Thanksgiving no matter what's going on in my life because God is better than my circumstance. Amen? And that makes a difference. That means something. I'm glad it happened. I don't know if I would go up to your family in the midst of a really crisis moment and be like, well, I'm glad it happened. I mean, that's not going to make much sense. They're going to look at you like you're foolish. But I think it's a great way of thinking. I really do. I'm thankful for the painful times. I'm thankful for the moments of fear and doubt, for the loss and the hurt. Why? Because I know the end of the book. Because I've read the last chapter of the book and I know that there is going to be a place where no more tears and no more pain actually exists. I am glad it happened because I know that this is my only moment to have faith. Because when I die and go to heaven, I don't have faith anymore. I see Him. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and not seen. When I'm in heaven, I'm there. I see Him. And so I'm glad it happened because it increased my faith today. I'm glad it happened because that story of my family and our brokenness and our hurt has become a testimony to witness to the world of how Jesus can work in a broken situation for His purpose. I'm glad it happened. I'm glad it happened because where, O death, is your sting? Where, O hell, is your victory? The power of sin is in the law. And let me butcher my quote. The power of sin is in the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. I've read that verse, and because that verse is true, I'm thankful, even in my chains. And that's what Paul was saying in his own chains, because he knows how it ends. That's what's true about this scripture. He doesn't know whether he's going to live or die in that moment, but he's able to say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, because I know how this ends, and God is good. How many ever seen Rocky, the movie Rocky? Some Rocky fans out there? How about Harry Potter, Lord of the Rings? I mean, okay, I'm trying to relate. Any movie that you've seen, though, the first time I watched Rocky IV, you know, I was worried. You got the antagonist. I wrote his name down. Let me see. Ivago, or Ivan Drago. It's the big, like, Russian guy, you know, and he's, like, been trained up, and he's super strong, and he can punch super hard. I don't know. It's all this crazy stuff. And the first time I saw it, I was watching it, and I'm worried. I'm like, Rocky's going to die. This is it. Like, you can't survive that punch. But I was watching it not too long ago, and you know what? I wasn't worried a bit. I know how it ends. I've seen the ending, right? Now, some scary movies that might, you know, I know how it ends, so I'm not worried about the main character's life. It still jump scares me. But I wasn't fearful for Rocky's life, you know? I wasn't worried for Frodo and saying, are they going to make it up the hill as he's carrying him? And can these? I'm not worried. I know how it ends. I've seen it. It didn't cause the same emotion in me the second time. And that's the beauty that we have with the Scripture, with God. He's already given us the victory. We know how it ends. And so as we face the difficult circumstances, those low moments, those valley moments, even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear because you're with me. And I know how this ends. And that's good news. Amen. I think about how Paul is able to sing in prison, and I realize he knows the end. I think about how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were able to drop into that fiery furnace, and I realized they knew how this would end. I realized how Abraham was able to sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar to the Lord. And then you get over into Hebrews, and he starts to talk about it, and he firmly believed that if God allowed him to kill his son in that moment, that he had the power to raise him from the dead, and that's what he would do. He says, I'll do this and I'll go through this horrible moment because I know how this ends. Daniel has faith in the face of lions because he knows how it ends. You can have faith in the face of the most painful of moments this holiday season and still be thankful to God and rejoice and be thankful in your chains because you know how it ends. And that makes all the difference. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, not for. You see, I'm glad it happened. I'm thankful for it. No matter what I'm going through, I can be thankful in the midst of this. And then eventually, I'll be thankful for it. Because God's ending is perfect every time. You know, the old shows you watch and the old stories you used to read, and they lived, what? Happily ever after. That's only true in one story that I know. And that's in your story. That's in the story of the life of a Christian because of what Jesus has done. For once, it won't be a fairy tale ending. It'll be the reality that you get to experience. God is good. I'm glad it happened. You know, when I think of this, my mind goes to a place. I'm going to just leave you with this. Had a little more, but I think this is a good way to stop. When I think of this, my mind goes to a little certain girl that I heard about. Her name was Christina. And she was an 8-year-old girl, and she's battling with cancer. And how do you process that as an 8-year-old? You know, how do you process that as an adult? It's tough. But for an 8-year-old child, And they said it was terminal, and they had only given her a few months to live. But her birthday was coming up. And so her parents came in, and they wanted to be brave and wanted to celebrate with her. And you know, we're going to do everything we can to allow her to experience as much joy as she can have. And they walked into Christina's hospital room, and while she's laying in her hospital bed, they said, Christina, what do you want for your birthday? And she thought real long and real hard. And she finally said, I don't know. I have 2 sticker books and a Cabbage Patch doll. I have everything. I don't know where you are, and I don't know how this holiday season is for you. And sometimes it hurts, and sometimes it's fun. But what I know is God is good. And because of that, we can say the same thing that Christina does. I have everything even when I'm in my chains. Because God is good. Amen. Think about it. The lesson is yours. If you need to respond, you can do that now as we stand and sing.